Good morning. I just noticed that hedgehog over there looking at me from behind, so let me check him out here if he's... Oh, he's stuck. All right. He's connected, so we got the hedgehog there. Great to be with you this morning and to be able to celebrate already, remembering the Lord Jesus together. Those of you who were here at the Lord's Supper this morning, I'd encourage you, if you don't normally attend that meeting, to consider that. We would love to talk with you more about that if you have questions regarding coming to remember the Lord Jesus on Sunday mornings. We do that every Sunday morning at 9:30, very special time of just focusing on Him and remembering Him in the eating of the bread and the taking of the drinking of the cup. This morning, I want to put up here a famous person, and a lot of you are going to know who this is. Anybody know who that is? Who is that? Ivanka Trump. Good, I didn't know who it was, so I was wondering who y'all could tell me. No, I'm kidding, I did. I didn't know it was her. Ivanka Trump, her picture could be up here for a number of reasons, but the reason that is up here this morning is because she is an heir. H-E-I-R. She is an heir. She is heir to the Trump Organization. She served as the executive vice president of the Trump Organization and featured as a boardroom advisor on her father's reality TV show, The Apprentice. And of course, following her father's election as president of the United States, she's now serving as an assistant to her father. And because of the concerns that her family might profit from the presidency, she has recently stopped running her own fashion and label business of clothes and handbags and accessories. In fact, 2 weeks ago, she completely separated herself from that. But Ivanka Trump is an heir. She's an heir. Remember that as we go through our lesson this morning. We're going to be in Galatians. We're going to be at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to be beginning at verse 25. There are some Bibles also in the pews. You may have it on your phone or tablet. But we've been looking at the letter of Paul written to the churches of Galatia, known in our Bibles as Galatians. And we're looking at it under the theme of gospel-centered. Paul is focusing on the gospel in a doctrinal way, and we've been seeing that, particularly in these first chapters this morning. Again, a doctrinal approach to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to get into a more practical application of that, because the gospel message is not only about how we can come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but also about how we can live for Him as our Lord, once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a gospel inheritance. And that is the connection between Ivanka Trump being an heir of the Trump Organization and the inheritance that many of us already participate in. And hopefully everyone, by the end of our time together, will be a participant, an heir, according to what we have here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, all the way through chapter 4 and verse 7. So we're going to start out actually kind of just backing up a little bit as we get the context and the background here in some of our recent studies. I want you to start out with me, if you would, in verse 18 of chapter 3. And if you remember, if you were here with us when we did that study there on the purpose of the law, you may remember this verse: "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So we studied about God's covenant with Abraham, the promises that God made to Abraham, and it was a one-sided promise. It was not a conditional thing that, "Abraham, if you do this, I'll do that." In contrast to the Mosaic Law, the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, and we contrasted it with that. In that promise, God said, if you do these things, then I will do this. And if you don't do those things, then I will do this. There was blessing and there was cursing, and it was dependent on the behavior of those with whom the covenant was made. But in this situation with Abraham, God put Abraham into a deep sleep, and God made the covenant, God made the promise, a one-sided, unconditional promise to him that involved real estate and relatives and a relationship with God. So that inheritance here that is spoken of in verse 18 is something that's going to follow along into our verses this morning. An inheritance really speaks of the assets of an estate that are bequeathed to specific heirs. The heir is the person who is going to inherit that inheritance. As we saw that God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Primarily, and all those who would be connected to Abraham through faith. An inheritance, verse 18, implies heirs, those who are entitled to inherit. Well, that brings us down to verse 25, where we ended last time, or actually we ended at verse 24 last time. So this is where we're starting this morning, verse 25. Notice that verse with me. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We saw last week that the law was our tutor, really our guardian or our governess, possibly, to Christ, up until the time of Christ, and would direct us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Well, what does Paul mean, after faith has come? Because we know from the book of Genesis and the story of Abraham that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So faith was already there. So what Paul is speaking of here, being led by the Spirit of God, is faith coming in contrast to the law. Remember, these people were coming in to the churches of Galatia, and they were saying, yes, the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. He died on the cross. He rose again, and you must believe on Him for salvation from your sins. But you also must add to that the keeping of the law that God gave to Moses for the people of Israel. You must follow those laws if you are going to be righteous, have a right standing before God. And so Paul is making this contrast between faith and the law. So he's speaking of before faith came, not that no one exercised faith, because salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's the only way to have a relationship with God. We saw last week the purpose of the law in showing us that we were sinners and are sinners and need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here in verse 25, now that faith has come, now that the Lord Jesus has come, now that Jesus Christ died for our sins and been raised again from the dead on the third day as he promised that he was going to do, since that has come, now the law has been fulfilled, the Lord Jesus. The law can still show us our need. But you are no longer under the law, no longer under that tutor, that pedagogue, that guardian, that governess. And we're going to see more about that in a few moments as we get into chapter 4. In this, we'll see. Let me make one note here that can be helpful many times in studying the book of Galatians. And you'll notice here in verse 26, it starts out, for you. For you. And you're going to see in our reading this morning that there's going to be you and there's going to be we. And it's very helpful in studying the book of Galatians to recognize that normally when he says you, he's speaking to the Galatians, Gentiles who had believed on the Lord Jesus. But sometimes he will say we. And normally his we means we Jews as a people. So let's start out. We're going to just read through. Let's not do that. Let's not read all the way through. We'll start because sake of time, we'll read as we come to it. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at three views of our life as heirs. Three times we're going to see that word heir or heirs in this passage. And for each one of those, we're going to draw out a view of our life as an heir, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. First of all, life as an undeserving heir. Life as an undeserving heir. And we'll find that in verses 25 to 29, the end of chapter 3. Ivanka Trump was the firstborn child of Donald Trump. What did she do in order to become the firstborn child of Donald Trump? She didn't do anything, did she? She was born. She had no control over which family into which she would be born. Neither did Julian, that he would be the firstborn son of Gary and Reagan Lowry. None of us had any choice in the family into which we would be born, into what place we would have in that family. So she didn't do anything to deserve being the heir. She was born into that position. Well, we're going to see that we are undeserving heirs. Let's read these verses. Follow along. I'll start there in verse 26 where we left off. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and notice here, and heirs according to the promise. So he starts out and he says that all of you there in the churches of Galatia, all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now we have a word here in the Greek that is translated sons. Now, if you have the King James Version, you'll read there children. Children. And that is an accurate translation. But the thought here in the context is we're going to work our way down through chapter 4. We're going to see there's a contrast between this word and another word that Paul's going to use for children. This word is really sons or sons or daughters. Either one could fit under that. It's the offspring. It speaks of the relationship that this person has with their parent or parents. It's not anything to do with the age of the child. This could be an adult son. This could be a young son. But the emphasis he's making here is on this idea of being sons of God. And then he brings out this idea that sons of God are all baptized into Christ. Now, the word baptize literally means to dip. I could take that hedgehog, if I could pull him up, and I could dip him into the fire, and I would be in big trouble with PETA. But I wouldn't do that anyway, and I can't get the hedgehog up out of the ground, and I'm probably going to learn later that he's not really a hedgehog anyway, something else. The idea of dipping, so we've been dipped into Christ. We've been placed into Christ. And 2 weeks from this morning, we're going to have a baptism here at the chapel. And maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never been taken into the water, which represents the grave, and been symbolically placed down in that grave and then brought up from that grave, representing what has already occurred in your life when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You died with Christ. And you were raised with Christ because he died for you if you have believed on the Lord Jesus. So all of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, trusted him as the only one who could forgive them of their sins because he took the punishment on our behalf. He paid for our sins. And therefore, when we are baptized, we are identifying with him. It doesn't save us to be baptized. It doesn't make us any more saved to be baptized. In fact, some people take baptism, and they do the same thing with baptism that these Jewish people were doing with the law. They add it to faith in Christ. And Paul says, no, we're not adding anything to faith in Christ. So that's not what he's speaking of here. Rather, he's speaking of that symbol, that spiritual truth. And he said, everyone that's been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. And the thought here in putting on Christ in the Greek is the idea of putting on your clothes, of sinking down into those clothes. And of course, their clothing was much different than our clothing. But in the same way, we understand that this morning we put our clothes on. Some of you may have gone to sleep in your clothes and slept last night so that you could get an extra 5 minutes. I don't see anybody's clothes who were that wrinkled, but if you did it, then do it again next week because it worked. You fooled us very well. But we put on Christ. We are covered in Christ. Your clothes are what we see when we look at you. And when people look at those who know the Lord Jesus, those who have been placed into Christ by faith in Christ should be seen as Christ. The Lord Jesus should reflect out of our lives. As we read in Galatians 2:20, it's not we who live anymore. We're dead. But Christ lives in us and through us by faith. So first of all, we see here that we are undeserving heirs because we became sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And there's nothing anyone can do to deserve or earn to be a son or daughter of God. No, it's a gift of God. It's grace. That's the gospel. Secondly, we see here that he says that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 28. He takes some distinctions there that we have in the world in which we live. And he says, you know what? Those distinctions, when it comes to salvation, are no longer valid. Now, does that mean, well, let's go through them first and then we'll ask the question. First of all, he says, regardless of ethnicity, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It's not that the Jews can be saved, but the Greeks, the non-Jews, can't, or vice versa. No, it doesn't matter where you were born, where your national citizenship is, what the color of your skin is, what language or dialect you speak, what your cultural background may be, what your preferences are to food or anything else. None of those things enter in to whether or not you can be a believer in the Lord Jesus. The gospel is a narrow way, only those who believe in the Lord Jesus, but it's wide enough to embrace everyone because it doesn't. It's true regardless of ethnicity. It's regardless of socioeconomic status. He says, there's neither slave nor free. It's not dependent on whether or not you are wealthy or in poverty or somewhere in between. It doesn't depend on whether you are a white-collar worker or a blue-collar worker or a no-collar worker. It doesn't matter if you're an employer, an employee, an unemployed person, a retired person. It doesn't matter if you're incarcerated or you're the sheriff in charge of the jail. Those things don't matter when it comes to salvation. The gospel is free and open to all, and all who believe in the Lord Jesus are one in Christ Jesus, regardless of gender. And though we find much different in our world today, we understand biblically there is male and female. And it doesn't matter whether you're male or female as far as salvation. Now, does this mean that we no longer have gender distinctions? We no longer have people that are wealthy and some that aren't wealthy. There are no longer people who are employers and some who are employees. No longer any nationalities? No, of course not. We see those things and we have instructions throughout the New Testament about how we are to function in these different relationships as believers. His point is that we all are undeserving of being in Christ. We're all undeserving of being heirs of God. And regardless of who we are, regardless of our status in life, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we are united in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus prayed, we have it recorded in John 17, that oneness would be expressed and seen by a world that does not know the Lord Jesus. And shame on us if we don't show that. May we show it for God's glory. Thirdly, as we think of life as an undeserving heir, he says that we're all Christ's. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you are Christ's, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've recognized that you're a sinner, if you've recognized that your sin separates you from God and there's nothing you can do and you don't deserve to have a relationship with God, no, you deserve to be punished for all eternity. That's exactly what we deserve from the justice of God. But if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross and took your place and rose again for you, and you have simply believed on Him, rolled your eternity over onto Him, then you belong to Christ. In fact, Paul makes it very clear in a number of places in his letters, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Shame on me if I ever think that I can do what I want to do. It's not up to me. I don't belong to myself anymore. No, I belong to Him who died for me and rose again. And my life should be His. It is His. But it should be lived as His. I belong to Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, you belong to Him. He bought you, He birthed you, and therefore as a result of being Christ, we are Abraham's seed. Here in chapter 3, notice verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Yes, the nation of Israel traces its roots, and each individual Jewish person traces his or her roots back to Abraham, Genesis 12. That's where the Hebrew nation began, with Abraham. But God says, you know, not all Israel are true Israel. And God tells us in the New Testament that He is still going to do a work with Abraham's physical descendants. And there is a coming day, and we don't have time to get into that today, but when God is going to again begin to work with the nation of Israel, similarly to the way that He did in the Old Testament. But at this time, they've been set aside in their national unbelief, their individual Jewish people who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And they've received Him as Savior and Lord. And they're born again. And they're one in Christ Jesus. But one day, God's going to begin to work with the nation again. Right now, the nation has been set aside, and God is working with the church, with believers in the Lord Jesus, between Acts 2 and the time when the Lord Jesus returns to take us to be with Himself. In Romans 4:12, we read that the Father of circumcision, that's Abraham, to those who not only are of the circumcision physically, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. This is about faith. After faith came, Paul writes by the Spirit of God in verse 25. And we find out that not only are we Abraham's seed, but because we are Abraham's seed, by believing in the Lord Jesus, we are heirs according to the promise. And here's that word heir in connection here. In the very last phrase of this paragraph and of this chapter, we are heirs according to promise. In Ephesians, Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ through the gospel. Through the gospel. Gospel-centered. Life as an undeserving heir. Paul writes to Titus 3:7, that we have been justified by His grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's sum it up like this. My position as an heir, according to the promise, has everything to do with Christ and nothing to do with me. My position as an heir. The fact that I am an heir according to the promise, as Paul writes it here in that final verse, verse 29, has nothing to do with me. It's not that I deserve it. It's not that I earned it. It's not that I'm better than someone else. It's not that God looked at me and said, wow, look how he's performing. Look how she's reading her Bible. Look at this one who's praying a lot and this one who's giving a lot. Therefore, I'm going to save them. No. It's totally undeserved. It has everything to do with Christ. Do you notice Christ, that title, which means Messiah from the Hebrew? Interesting here. He's speaking to those who were trying to put people back under the law. And he's going back and he's pointing out that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought us the gospel of pure grace. Notice his title throughout those verses. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all Christ's. It's all about him, not about us. That's our position. That's our status as heirs. Secondly, we're going to switch gears a little bit here as we move into chapter 4. And Paul's going to take this background and he's going to make some application. And he's going to use this example of life as an underage heir. An underage heir. We see it in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's begin the reading there, if we could, verse 1. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So he starts out here with an example from a physical family life. He's talking about a minor child. This is a different word than the word we had for sons, that H-U-I-O-S. This word is spelled N-E-P-I-O-S. Speaks of a young child, a little infant child, like little Julian who was up here. It didn't have to be that young, but he's speaking of a younger child in age. And this minor child, Paul gives in this physical example, is under the authority of those who are servants. These people are serving his or her parents. Just like we mentioned last week there in The Sound of Music, Maria was the governess, and she wasn't originally part of the family. Of course, she ended up marrying into the family, marrying Captain Von Trapp. But she was over them in authority, yet she was serving their father. And the pedagogue, as the word is in the Greek, or the governess, or the guardian, they would be over the person and the possessions of this child. This child wouldn't do anything without the okay from the guardian. Okay from the governess. Now, we might say, well, it sounds like these parents weren't very involved. And that may be true. Maybe we'd call into question their parenting style. This was under the Roman culture. Now, that's where this idea is drawn from. Think of the example, not that he's in the same situation in any way, but since we're talking about Ivanka Trump, think about her youngest brother, Barron. Barron's 12 years old. He is not the heir to the Trump organization, but I can guarantee you, if you could check out Donald Trump's will, you'd find Barron's name in there, okay? He is an heir. But he's too young. Donald Trump is not going to turn over any of that to him like he has done to Ivanka, who's older, or to his other children. Barron's only 12 years old. He's not old enough to handle that kind of money, that kind of authority, that kind of influence. And so Paul here takes that and he makes an application from spiritual family life. Now notice here that he says, we pointed out earlier, the we. He goes back here and his primary application is to the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people as a nation were technically the ones who were under the law. Now, as being under the law, he said we were immature. We were children as a nation. We were under the authority of the law. We were really like slaves to the law. We've already seen in our study last week that the law condemns, but also helps to see our need of something greater than ourselves, something outside of ourselves. And he speaks here of being in bondage under guardians and stewards, or actually the application is to the elements of the world, the ABCs, the elementary teaching appropriate for someone who's immature. And that was the purpose of the law. Now, in a sense, there's a picture of us here before salvation. He is not talking here about our spiritual growth as believers. That's not the point that he's making. The idea is their status under the law. And there's a sense in which we'll see in a few moments that we too were under the law. We'll look at that under our next point. But the point here primarily is that this example that he's using of the underage heir pictures the immaturity of trying to please God through the law. That's immature. That's childish. That's elementary. Why would we want to live like that? The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of everyone. So everyone has the opportunity of truly being an heir of God through Christ. But only those who were justified through faith are true heirs. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, so let's go here and summarize it like this. Righteousness by the law is not the gospel, but is actually bondage. Not only is it not the freeing, pure gospel of pure grace, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it not that, but it's also a bondage. Paul said it was like slavery. Even though this child is an heir of everything, in actuality, this child who's one day going to be the master, right now is answering to those who one day will be his servants. And so it is true for the Jewish people who will believe on the Lord Jesus, and also for us as Gentiles. Okay, one more time the word heir is used, and this is going to bring us to this thought of life as an unlimited heir. So we started out with that context of not deserving it, and then we moved into this idea of this immaturity toward God and His inheritance and how that is gained. And now we're going to just really open up so widely and broadly. We're going to think here in verses 4 through 7 of life as an unlimited heir. You know, there are no parents in this world who truly have unlimited resources. There are parents who will give an inheritance to their children that the child could probably never actually spend all that money. But there's still a limit ultimately to that. But we're going to look at life here as an unlimited heir. Here in verses 4 through 7, just read along with me, and I'm calling this the beautiful gospel, particularly against the backdrop of that slavery. Just listen to this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Or your version may say, an heir through God. That is a beautiful, beautiful gospel. Notice what Paul says here, led by the Spirit of God to start that verse, but contrast that bondage with the reality that at just the right time, God sent forth His Son. God sent His Son from heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus is the true Son of God. Now, we are sons of God if we believed on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But I think you know, without me saying it, there's a big, 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 infinitely big distinction between our being sons and the Lord Jesus being the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Son of God in His very essence, by His very being. We become sons of God. But this true God, true deity, the Son of God, was born of a woman. The Christmas story. True humanity. He became a human being. Born of a woman. Born of Mary the Virgin. Born under the law. I've called this true identity because being born under the law showed that He was the true Messiah. You see, it was prophesied that not only would He be of the line of Adam and Eve, but He would be of the line of Abraham. He would be of the line of David. He would be the Messiah. He would be a Jewish baby and a Jewish man by His heritage. And the Lord Jesus was born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law. Now, the Jewish people were directly under the law. The law was given to them. But as non-Jews, those of us who are not Jewish by heritage, we also have a responsibility to the law in the sense that, as we have in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the law has been written on our hearts. Listen to this. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So there's that sense in which the Lord Jesus, He did come first to the Jew. He says that, and it says that in Romans 1. But also to the non-Jew. Praise God for that. To redeem, to purchase us, to buy us back out of the slave market of sin. And here He gives a beautiful result of that redemption, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, this adoption of sons phrase is a single word in the Greek, which begins with that word for sons that we looked at earlier. It's the placing, literally, the placing of a son. And the thought here is that this young child who was underneath these guardians and ones who were responsible for him or her at reaching a certain age, which the father determined, then this child was brought into the family in the sense of having the full rights and privileges of being a child of this father. Now, the thought here of the chronology of that is not in Paul's mind or the mind of God to say that we start out at this one level and then we move to another level. That's not His point. When God is giving illustrations for us for spiritual truth, there are always limitations to that. Just like the parables that the Lord Jesus gave, we need to be careful how far we push those. But here He's saying, when you are born into the family of God, born again, born from above, at the very moment of your salvation, you are also placed into the family, adopted into the family, with all of the rights and privileges of a mature son. So it's not the same idea that we have necessarily of adoption, even though it's true that when our son and daughter-in-law adopted Samuel into their family, he received all the rights and privileges as his brother and sister already had. So in that sense, there is a parallel, though it's not the exact parallel because of the difference in cultures. Also, we notice that not only did God send forth His Son, what else did God send forth there? You notice it in verse 6, the Spirit of His Son. The Holy Spirit was also sent into our hearts. We can't feel Him there, we can't see Him there, we can't touch Him there. If you have an x-ray or a CAT scan, or they cut you open and go inside of you to work on you, they're not going to find the Holy Spirit there. He's a spirit. but he's there, and he is a seal of the ownership of God that you are Christ's. You belong to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God has come to live within you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He's also there empowering us and gifting us and directing us and leading us and teaching us and assuring us and convicting us, all because by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ we have become the sons and daughters of God. And Paul said also there's the idea of intimacy. The idea of intimacy. Because the Spirit of God is sent into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. That's the relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants us to have that reverence and respect for Him, but He also wants us to have that closeness of a child who comes and sits on his daddy's knee and leans on his chest and feels the love of his Father. That's what God wants for us. That is God's design for parents and children. We know that it's not always lived out. We know that we come short. We understand that, and our parents weren't perfect. But that idea of trust and transparency and teachableness and training, all of those are a part of God's design that we be, as He says here in our final verse, no longer a slave, no longer under those guardians, but now we are a son with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities of sonship. And therefore, here's our word again, an heir of the infinite God, unlimited inheritance, because the source of the inheritance is unlimited. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that nothing can occur that will in any way diminish that infinite inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for us, and we get it through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the avenue into that inheritance. And you see, the full rights and privileges of God's adopted children are a highlight of the beautiful gospel. There are so many wonderful truths of the gospel, things that are true of us because we have believed on the Lord Jesus, true of you if you have believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And this is one of those wonderful truths. You have the Spirit of God living in you. He is crying out, Daddy, to God. Here we have a beautiful picture, by the way, in verse 6 of the Trinity. Here we have God the Father sending forth God the Spirit of God's Son into our hearts. The Trinity working within our lives. So here's quickly that summary. Life as an undeserving heir. My position as an heir, according to the promise, has everything to do with Christ, nothing to do with me. Life as an underage heir. Righteousness by the law is not the gospel, but is actually bondage. And if you're trying to earn your way into God's good pleasure, it's bondage. Life as an unlimited heir. The full rights and privileges of God's adopted children are a highlight of the beautiful gospel. So I'll ask you this as we close this morning. Are you definitely an heir of God? Are you definitely an heir of God? If not, if you say, I'm not sure about that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you deserve to be an heir of God? And if you say yes, then you're not ready to be an heir of God. You don't understand the gospel. But let me ask you this. Do you desire to be an heir of God? Do you desire to be a child of God, a son of God? Then it's through faith in Christ Jesus. And right where you sit right this moment, don't wait to talk to me. You call out to God in your heart right now, God, I'm a sinner. I believe your Son died for my sins and rose again. Save me. Right now, don't wait. I'd love to talk with you about it later, but don't wait. Oh, let's say if you are sure you're an heir of God. Let me ask you this, do you deserve to be an heir of God? If you say yes, then you've gotten off the path. You're going back under the law, going back under what you can do. No, it's not that we deserve it. Let me ask you this, do you delight in being an heir of God? Do you love that? through faith in Christ Jesus, that we can delight in being an heir of God. I'm going to quickly close. I apologize for the overtime this morning, but thank you for your listening ear, and I trust it was a listening heart. And as we have a closing hymn played, just one verse, please just look back up here at this screen and answer those questions. And I'd love to talk with you. I'll be out this door to your right if you'd like to talk. Father, we thank you for the grace that has been shown to us, that we could even be here this morning to hear the beautiful gospel again. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the promise. He is the one who has come and fulfilled every bit of the law and has taken our place under the curse of the law. And now we have the opportunity by faith in Him to be saved. And Father, we pray for any here this morning that have never believed on the Lord Jesus. May at this moment they cry out. And Father, may those of us who know you, may we examine ourselves to make sure that we're not putting ourselves back under the law, but rather we're delighting in being your sons and daughters and having all those rights and privileges and responsibilities. And we ask these things praying that your Holy Spirit will work mightily in our hearts, even in these next few quiet moments. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.